at the book of Revelation together. Revelation chapter 21 is where we'll be.
Revelation chapter 21. And we are looking at tonight the capital of the new heaven and the new earth. This is verse number 9 in our notes. Verse number 9, chapter 21. The Bible says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit into a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth 4 square, and the length as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second was sapphire, the third was chalcedony, the fourth was emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth was sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth chrysophoris, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and their honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to study it. And Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct our thoughts as we look at this passage of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us. Lord, we are a thirsty people, and we are searching for that water. Lord, we know that you have to offer it, and I pray that you would help us, Lord, to find what we need to live for you throughout the remainder of this week, and I pray that you'd be glorified with our response to your word tonight. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was before the death of the Lord Jesus, he gathered together those believers. And he said to them in John chapter 14 in verse number 1, probably one of the most popular, familiar passages in the Bible. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I think when we read this passage of Scripture, what really sticks out to us is the word mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. And we as humanity are so inherently materialistic that we think of the mansion on the hill or the mansion on the rich street, and we think, oh, one day I'm going to have a mansion like that. But friend, listen to me. What we're going to get in heaven is going to be far greater than anything this world could ever offer us. It truly is going to be something spectacular. In our text here tonight, in verse number 9, we notice that seven angels that were involved originally with the release of the seven vials, they say to John in verse number 9 to come up hither. The Bible says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come up, come hither. And so this angel invites John to enter into the paradise of God. Now, you could imagine John is on the island of Patmos. He is a Roman prisoner. And even outside of what this prison that John was involved in had to offer him, the Roman Empire really wasn't the best anyway. I mean, sin abounded everywhere. The temple was destroyed. I mean, it seemed that Christianity was under attack. And really, it just didn't look like a hopeful time to be a Christian. And yet, the Bible says that John is taken from all of this mess. He's transported. He leaves this prison of Rome, and he enters into the glories of heaven. And right away, John notices the central theme of this city. Look what the Bible says in verse 10, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her lights was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. You'll notice that in heaven, the central theme is the glory of God. And all of the materials, all of the precious stones, all of the building supplies of God are in their purest form. And the Bible says that as he's looking on this high mountain, as he's looking at this holy city, he sees the glory of God that surrounds the very city. And here he sees this dazzling, the sparkling or the glimmering of God's glory reflecting throughout the city. And the walls are made of crystal glass, and the streets are pure gold, and they're transparent, and even the very foundations of the walls are all various, you know, precious stones of different colors, and the glory of God is just shimmering through this city, and John is just breathless as he looks at this display. All that God has created. Must be an incredible sight to see heaven for the first time, to leave this earth and to walk on streets of gold, to leave this earth and to see all that God has. We notice in Scripture here, first of all, would you notice with me, it's design. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture that this city is a walled city, and it has a great wall. The wall is high. The wall has 12 gates, and of each of these gates, there are 12 angels. The Bible says the foundation of the city was made up of 12 foundational stones. And on these 12 foundational stones are the names of the 12 apostles. And it's fitting because of Christ's relationship with the church. Of course, the apostles, the prophets, were foundational to the gospel. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, that we are built upon a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so the Bible says here that there's these 12 stones, and the names of the 12 apostles are written on these foundational stones. And the Bible says there's an angel in verse 10 that has a golden reed, and he's measuring out the city. And I think he's doing this to show that this, of course, is the work of God. This is God's building. This is created by God. And he says that this city is really a cube. It's a cube. And the Bible says it's 1380 miles in each direction, or 2250 kilometers in every direction. And I do believe that when we get to heaven, we're not just going to be horizontal. We're not going to just be walking on earth. I think we're going to be vertical as well. I think we're, and I don't want to use the word fly, but I think we're going to be able to ascend and descend. And so I think that the cube here of the city is important. And John says, I saw this city. The walls of the city were great, and it was this giant cube really on earth. He says that the walls of the foundation were formed with precious stone. The first was jasper, like a diamond, is the idea there in verse number 18. And the city itself was pure gold. It was clear. It was transparent. And the glory of God is just shimmering and reflecting through all of this transparency as the Lord Jesus becomes the light of the city. Really is incredible. All the buildings of heaven are clear, and God's glory just radiates through these buildings and these foundational stones. All of the various stones that are listed are various colors. And if you've ever seen light travel through a stained glass window, and it's just a small display of what is happening here as this light is reflecting off all of these stones. And no matter where you go in the city, no matter where you travel, around or up, it doesn't matter. The glory of God is always seen. Just an incredible sight that John sees. He says in this passage of Scripture, the 12 gates were pearls, and every gate was a pearl. And it's interesting that we talk about the precious gems or metals or stones that are mentioned in the Bible, and yet these gates are these massive pearls. And of all of the materials that God uses, the pearl is the only one that's formed in living flesh. It's incredible if you think about the humble oyster and how it receives an irritation or how it receives a wound, and it takes that offense and it creates a pearl. And by the way, that's a wonderful picture of grace and what God wants us to do as we live the Christian life, and as difficulties come and those irritations or those wounds come into our life, by the grace of God, they can become a pearl. And the Bible says here that these massive gates are created. 2,200 kilometers in size are these massive pearls. This incredible scene. And then, of course, the classic expression where we talk about a lot. The Bible says the streets of the city are pure gold. Are pure gold. I heard the story of a man who was a Christian, but he was very wealthy and he really loved his money, his gold and silver. And he had convinced God that he was going to be able to take his gold with him. And so he takes all that he can carries, and he's walking in heaven on the streets of gold. And this angel stops and said, "Man, what are you doing with all the pavement?" The Bible says that the streets are pure gold. This pure gold is like glass. It's gold that this world has never seen. We see not only the design of this city, but notice its devotion, verse 22. The Bible says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall be And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There is no temple, the Bible says, because God is the temple. God himself is the temple. And the Bible says, again, the glory of God is seen everywhere, and this eliminates the need of a sun. There's no sun, there's no moon. When God created the sun, he created the sun as the light of the earth and the lesser lights, the stars and the moon. But the Bible says the glory of God will light the city. No sun. And I find it interesting when we think of the sun, S-U-N, we think of light and life. I mean, without the sun, we'd all be dead. And it produces light, and that light produces heat, and that helps us to live. And of course, it grows our food. And without the sun, I mean, the sun is essential. And yet, when we think about the comparison in the Bible of the sun, S-O-N, and John chapter 1, the Bible says that Jesus, he brought life and light. And the comparison is uncanny between the Son of God and the sun that he created. At the end of the day, the sun becomes the sun. And the Bible says that God produces the light and the life that we need in the city. The scripture says in verse 24 that all people from nations, tongues, tribes, Jew and Gentile, all who are saved will worship the Lord. They will come together and they will worship the Lord. In fact, the kings of the earth. We think of the scripture here as it talks about the fact that the kings of the earth will bring their glory to the city, that there'll be no more social classes or places of authority, but every earthly king, every individual will bow down to the King of Kings, and their earthly glory will be surrendered to the Lamb and to the King of Kings. The Bible says the gates will always be open. How many people, I'm not going to ask you this. How many people, don't answer this. How many people here still keep their doors open at night? I don't. When I lived on Spadina Road, there were several times I actually forgot my keys on the front door. And I remember it happened 3 times, and my wife's like, you got to at least make it a little bit difficult for them to break in. We just don't keep our doors open anymore. We lock everything up because of the fear and the threat of thieves and such. And it was common for a city to close the gate at night for the protection of the city. And yet the Bible says there'll be no more night. And the city will always be open. The gates will always be open because the King of Kings will protect the city, and we will be with the Lord. And the Bible says that everything in heaven will be perfectly holy. In verse number 27, the Bible says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. All of the sins of believers will be under the blood. What a wonderful thought. And the Bible says we'll all have glorified bodies. Only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life will be present. Only those who are in Christ will have their part in this city. And so it signifies in verse 27, eternal life, that we are washed in the blood of Jesus and that we have life in the Lord Jesus. And it really shows us this wonderful place of peace and this wonderful place of tranquility as we are with the Lord Jesus. Let's turn the page now and jump into chapter 22. And I want us to notice section 27 tonight. Section 27. And I entitled this section, A New Life. A New Life. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no more night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings, are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, verse 7, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. You know, it was common for cities in ancient days to be built on rivers. And this city, God's city, is no different. But there is a great difference between the earthly cities, the ancient cities, and this heavenly city. The Bible says that this city is built on a crystal clear river. And this river proceeds from the throne of Almighty God. Most rivers are mucky and dirty and really just a mess. But this river is perfection. The Bible says it's pure, it's clean. And on either side, on both sides of this river, we find the tree of life. Now, when I think of the tree of life, I think of what garden? Do you guys know? Garden of Eden. God had planted the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and God had told Adam and Eve they could have of every tree of the garden except for one tree. And you know the story. Adam and Eve became thieves. They stole from God. They took from God what did not belong to them. And the Bible says they became sinners. And when they became sinners, God would not let them take of the tree of life. Now, there's great significance in that statement. Because as they took of the tree of life, they were immortal. They would not die. And God gave to them what they needed to sustain. And this was God's plan, that they would enjoy the tree of life and that they would live with God forever. But the Bible says that when Adam and Eve became sinners, they were separated from God, they were separated from the garden, and they were separated from the tree of life. In fact, the Bible tells us that God protected the tree of life, lest Adam and Eve took of it, and they live forever in their sinful state. Now, listen, death is actually grace. Because we shed this sinful flesh. And through death, as we enter the presence of God, we are able, by God's grace, to put on a glorified body. And God saw the disaster, really, of Adam and Eve taking of this tree of life and living forever with this sinful nature. Now, obviously, we know God didn't say to Adam and Eve, you know what? Just don't take of the tree of life. Because the first time God did that, it didn't happen the way that it should have. Adam and Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, plunged all of humanity into sin. And so God put an angel there to protect it. God removed the temptation from Adam and Eve so that they would not take of that tree. And yet the Bible says that in this heavenly home, in this wonderful city of God, there is the tree of life. And this tree of life, it bears fruit every month. And the Bible says that the tree, the branches, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. You say, well, Pastor Burns, I don't understand because, you know, the Bible says there'll be no sickness there. There'll be no pain. There'll be no death. What will be healed? Well, the significance of that scripture, the healing of the nations, it's speaking of the fact that this tree is going to give life-giving ability. That through the tree of life, it will provide for those who are immortal. These branches, These branches will be like supernatural vitamins to the children of God. And we will feast on the tree of life beside this incredible river. And the Bible says in verse number 3 that there will be no more curse. This means there'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more death. And the Bible says we will serve the Lord in heaven. People say, what are we going to do forever? We're going to serve Jesus. We're going to serve Jesus. The Bible says, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. We're going to serve the Lord. In verse number 4, the Bible says, and they shall see His face. There's great significance in this passage of Scripture. We're going to have a glorified body, and we're going to see the very face of God. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 33, in fact, let's just jump out there right quick, if we could tonight, Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 20. Get your fingers moving to make sure you're still awake tonight. Exodus chapter number 33 and verse 20. Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 20, the Bible says, and He said, thou canst not see My face, for there shall no man see Me and live. God says, you can't see My face. If you see My face, the radiance of My glory, you're going to die. And yet the Bible says in this wonderful city, we will have our glorified bodies and we will withstand the brilliance of God's glory and holiness and we will see His face. And the Bible says on our forehead, His name will be written down. It speaks of the fact that we are identified as the child of God. We belong to Him. We are the child of the Lord. And verse 5, it repeats itself from the previous verses here, that there shall be no more night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What a wonderful thought the Bible says in this Scripture. Really, the best part of heaven is that it will never end. It will never end. The Bible says that we will reign with the Lord forever and ever. An incredible thought, an incredible thought. Section 28 tonight, I want us to consider a faithful saying. The Bible says in verse 6, and He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Notice, if we could, the message that is given here. The Bible says this is a faithful saying. This is a true saying. And God had delivered it. His prophets, His messengers had delivered this message. And we notice the significant difference here from verse number 6 to verse number 7 as we find in verse 7, this is the Lord Jesus Himself declaring the message. The Bible says in verse number 6, this is a faithful message. This is a true message. God had sent His prophets. He had sent His messenger and His servants to say that things will shortly be done. Listen to what God is saying. And then we see that Jesus takes over the conversation here in verse 7 and says, behold, I come quickly. What the messenger said is true. What the prophet has said is true. I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, I want us to take a moment here and think of that expression, I come quickly. The reality is that we look at over 2,000 years from the death of Christ. You say, I don't understand. I mean, it doesn't seem quick to me. But remember, first of all, a couple of thoughts, and I hope this will help us understand. First of all, God is not bound by time. And when he says, I come quickly, the reality is a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. God is not bound by time nor space. He's God. But secondly, the thought of the scripture here, that the idea of these events is the Lord is saying that when these events start to happen, when these events come together in sequence, they're going to take place quickly. That's what the Lord is saying. God is saying when the ball starts to roll in this direction, I want you to know that these events are all going to unfold quickly. I'm going to come quickly. And so he says here, blessed is one that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now the word there, keep, is a powerful word. We say, well, keep, meaning to obey. And yes, there's significance in that. But the thought there of keep means to guard. And here the Lord is saying, listen, blessed is the one that guards the sayings of these books, of this prophecy of this book. Now, within that word guard, we absolutely would say keep. Because if you're going to guard it, if you're going to guard it in your heart, if you're going to protect it from false teachers and understand its truth, you're going to follow it. But listen, I think what God is saying here, and I hope you understand this, I think the Lord is saying here, listen, don't lose focus of these events that are taking place. Don't think that because over 2,000 years have passed that I'm slack in my promise. Don't think that tomorrow is just going to be another day, because when these events start to take place, they're going to happen fast. And guard that in your heart to live for me today, because you just don't know when that trumpet's going to sound. And all of a sudden, the sequence of these events that we just discussed are all just going to unravel in our world. The Bible says in verse number 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning of the end, the first and the last. I am the beginning of time. I am the end of time. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gate of the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. When John saw all of these things, I mean, he got caught up in the moment. And he just fell down and started to worship the messenger. And the angel said, you got to get up, man. You're going to get us both kicked out of here, all right? He said, worship God. God is the only one worthy of praise. He's the only one that deserves our worship. And the message in the scripture here is, don't conceal the message of the book. Don't hide away the book of Revelation. The message of Revelation is to be shared and to be revealed to a lost and dying world. And this is the message in the scripture here. He says in this passage of scripture, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. In verse 11, he says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be still be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to every man according to his work shall be. The message here is this, that you don't hide the book of Revelation. You tell people that Jesus is coming back and these events are going to unfold. And if someone rejects the message, if the filthy sinner says, I'm not going to get clean, if the unjust man says, I'm not going to get right, God says, listen, I'm going to deal with them at judgment day. But your job as a Christian is not to hide the message, not to conceal the message, but to preach the message. We cannot change the heart. And our hope is that they will get right with God, that they would get their heart right with the Lord. And we notice the declaration here of who Christ is in verse 13. He says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I'm the judge. I'm the one that brings my reward with me. I'm the one that's going to deal with the heart of people. And he says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. The thought here speaks of really possession of eternal life in a general way, that they will be a part of the heavenly city, that they who are in Christ and who follow the commands of God and follow the Lord. And the Bible says they will be in the city. And those who are outside of the city, he says, are dogs. Disney's wrong. They said all dogs go to heaven. The Bible says it's not true. They're not in the city. That's not what the Bible's saying. The word dog in the Bible is, it just speaks of that which is unclean. I mean, in Bible days, they didn't have Sweet Little Fluffy running around. Dogs were unclean animals, and they were in the streets. And that's why Paul, he said in the book of Philippians of the false teachers, he said, beware of dogs, those who are unclean. And so he says here in this scripture that those who are in the city are those who are clean through the blood of Christ, but those who are outside of the city, they are dogs, they are unclean, they are whoremongers. The thought there is the immoral person. The Greek word there is the Greek word pornos, where we get our English word pornography, and it really holds the root word, the English word here, of that which is immoral. It talks about murderers, those who would take the life of others, idolaters, worshipers of false gods. It says here the word there, sorcerers, which where we get our English word there, pharmacy, and it speaks there of that which is involved in occult practices and really drug abuse, which is related to occult practices, and really anyone who loves and practices lying. The Bible says those who are in their sin, who are unclean, they're not in the city. But those who are washed and cleaned by the blood of Jesus, they are in the city. And then we get to section 29. We'll just finish it tonight. I want us to think about a final invitation. You think about all that is said in the book of Revelation. How does Jesus end this wonderful book? Well, look what the Bible says, verse 16. He says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And probably the sweetest words in the Bible, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. When we go all the way back to the book of Revelation in the seven churches in the book of Revelation, it speaks of the angel to the churches, the messengers. And that's the thought there, the messengers, and God's messengers to the church. Because God has always provided his church with a messenger to preach the truth. And he says in this passage of scripture that Jesus has sent his angel to testify to you these things in the churches. The message is clear. He says, Christ identifies himself here. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the rightful king of the throne of David. I am the bright and the morning star. Jesus says, I'm the one who has offered you life. And this is my offer to you. Come. Come to me. He says, look what the Bible says here. He says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. The church, of course, the bride, the Spirit of God is at work in the hearts of people. It is the Spirit of God that draws us to the Lord Jesus, that shows us our sin. The moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus, it was the Holy Spirit that was working at your heart. You were searching and seeking for truth. It was the Holy Spirit that did that work. He was present when you got saved. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31, Jesus is speaking here of the religious leaders, and they had, Christ had just had performed the miracle, and they said, well, this was the work of the devil. These false teachers, these religious people said, this is the work of the devil. And Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. You say, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? It is the final rejection of humanity to the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to Jesus Christ. Because Christ was working in their life to show them that miracle, that Jesus was the true Messiah, that they would put their faith and trust in Him, but they accredit His work to the devil. And Jesus said, listen, if you reject the Spirit's working in your life, then it will be the sin that cannot be forgiven. You'll end up in hell. And the Holy Spirit stands up and says, come! And the church says, come! Come to the Lord! The Bible says here, and him that heareth say, come! And all the angels and all of heaven cries out, come to Jesus! And him that is athirst, come. We talked about the thought there of a thirst with a need, and only Christ can fill that need. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. No cost. No cost, no fee, no charge. It's offered freely in Jesus. But you have to come to him, is the invitation. We see a warning in verse number 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. I want us to think about, first of all, I think the warning here is worded in such a way for us to understand that God's not pleased when someone changes his word. This is not someone quoting scripture and messing up some words or, you know, paraphrasing the Bible when you're talking to someone. That is not what the Bible is talking about. This is talking about individually someone who won't come to Christ. They have rejected the Lord, and the very message of the Bible, they have changed that message to meet their own needs. And they remain separated from God because they changed the very prophecy and the very word of God. And I think also it's speaking of false teachers, false prophets, who would come into the world and they would use the word of God for their own profit and their own gain. I think all of us would agree tonight that we don't change the Bible to match our lives. We change our lives to match the Bible. That's why God gave us the Bible. We don't look for scriptures that would relate to us, that, you know, we can live any way we want if we change the Bible this way or that way. And this is what the Bible is saying, that they use it for their own agenda and their own profit. And God says, listen, I will take my judgment and place it upon you if you live your life this way. And I think that we understand that no true believer is going to change the Bible to fit their own agenda or false teaching. And the Bible says that they are not saved. And they will die and they will go to hell if they don't come to Christ, if they live their life in their own means. And then we come to the very first, last verses of the book here of Revelation, verse 20. I think it's the most powerful part. It really does. I really do. Because now he's writing to the church here. And he's saying to the church, he which testifieth these things, saith. Jesus is saying, I'm putting my stamp on all of it. And I'm telling you right now, surely I come quickly. I want you to know right now, it's not just the preacher behind the pulpit. It's not just the messenger I send to the church. I'm here to tell you what he says is true. Surely I come quickly. And then he waits for the echo of the church to say, amen, so be it. We believe you, Lord. And notice the response of the church here. Even so, look at this. Come, Lord Jesus. Give me two people who wouldn't echo those truths. First, the unsaved, and secondly, the backslidden Christian. You see, the backslidden Christian is not waiting for the Lord to come back. You know, the Lord Jesus said that blessed is he that is happy to see the Lord coming back or happy for his appearing. Blessed is the man that rejoiceth in the coming of the Lord. A backslidden Christian, a Christian not living for God, they're not going to be happy when Jesus comes back. And so really the message here is Jesus saying, listen, I'm testifying of these things. I'm telling you that when these events start to unroll, they're going to start happening quickly. It could happen tonight. And the church echoes back, even so, Lord. Amen. So be it. Come, come. We're ready. We're ready to see you, Lord. And then verse 21, he says, the grace, and we all need it, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Because it is God's grace that sustains us to get right with him, to be ready for the Lord. God help us today. What a wonderful book. Wow, we could start and go from the beginning again. What a wonderful book. And you know what? Listen, I'm going to end with this. The book of Revelation was not written so that we would have more knowledge of the end times. The book of Revelation was written to change our lives. Seeing these things will come to pass, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Remember today. Every morning, listen, here's a good practice for all of us. This will help us to be right with God. Every morning, look at our life and say, amen, even so, come Lord Jesus. Today I'm ready. Today I'm ready. I hope you can say that tonight, tomorrow, this week. What a great opportunity as we serve the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done. We thank you for your word. We thank